So we kind of talked about it, but again, just to review very quickly, the Father was responsible for effectively for creation, right? In the book of Genesis, we see it's the Father who's booming, speaks everything that exists now, all the things that we take for granted most of the time, did not exist. He spoke everything into existence from nothing, right? The problem with the Big Bang Theory is they said there was stuff, and then it just decided to start rubbing against itself and created all this energy and exploded, and everything that we see now is from a big cloud of dust. To me, if you ever talk to somebody that that believes that, first of all, everybody heard this, it takes more faith to be an atheist than to be a Christian. Because if you're an atheist or agnostic, there's so much stuff you cannot explain. But if you're a Christian, you just go, okay, God did that. It's fine. Right? It's fine. Here's one. You know that if you take a like matter, right? So there's this music stand is metal, right? And if you melt it, the liquid state is less dense than the solid state. Is that right? Right? Liquid is less dense than solid, except for water. That's why ice cubes float. Explain that one to me, scientist. God's like, I'm going to make this a law, except for water, just to mess with your head a little bit. Yeah? So anyway, creation is God the Father, right? It's the Father. Amen? And another kind of like example you could give somebody is like this whole thing of like chaos producing order. That's the Big Bang Theory. Chaos produced order. So I just say to people, to take an old rotary phone. You guys remember those? Right? You know, take a rotary phone, put it into a box with a stick of dynamite, and blow it up. And see if an iPhone, what number are we on now for iPhones?
13.
See if an iPhone 13 comes out. Because that's the concept of the Big Bang Theory. Can I get amen? Right? Dust produced everything. Now, God made man out of dust, but that's because he formed us and then breathed into us. Amen? Is that all right? So the Father, creation, responsible for creation. The Son, my beloved, effectively responsible for his job is redemption. Right? We talked about that quite a bit last week, that he was here to reconcile man to the Father. Amen? Number three, the Holy Spirit is responsible for sanctification, right? But we're going to look at some more stuff today about what the Holy Spirit, why, you know, what's his job? Why is he here? Amen? 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20 says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through what, church? Through Christ. Through Christ. So again, we see this clear separation, right? The Father is at work in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, right? Namely, that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world to himself, not, look at this phrase, right? Say this next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words with me. Ready? Not, come on, church, counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word a reconciliation. Okay, so here's, we see a nugget in here. We're just going to go till it's about 11:45. All right, and then I'm kidding. We have a board meeting, so I'll be quicker than that. I'm going to give you some really powerful truths here, church. If God reconciled the world to himself, we see how he did it, right? Through Christ, but look what he does not do. He does not what? Count our trespass, our sins against us, right? Because Jesus took the sin on himself, right? So if God reconciles the world to himself by not counting our sins against us, he then says, Paul says, now you are called to reconcile. So if God reconciles with us by not counting our sins against us, then how should we in turn reconcile with our brothers and sisters? By not counting their trespasses against them. I had coffee with someone recently. We had a great time. And we were talking about this, and they kind of said, well, Pastor, how do I love somebody if they've got demons? I said, the same way God loves you when you got your demons. Isn't that funny? We make a little bit of progress, and we forget so fast where we came from, don't we? Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. A couple things we need to see here, and then we'll really tear this one down. So we see that God doesn't count our trespasses against him, and then that's how we're supposed to do the same thing, right? Again, does that mean that you allow people to walk all over you and abuse you? Of course not. Obviously, right? Is God counting people's sins against them if they are arrogant and rebelling against God? He absolutely does. Can I get amen? Right? If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, your sins are still out there, man. Yeah. Yeah. Yikes. But if you have, your sins are gone. Amen. Amen. Let's be real. How many of us struggle with that truth? Right? It's a tough one. It's a tough one. We're going to talk about it a little bit here in a moment. And I want you to notice that God has reconciled, past tense, already done, us to himself through Christ, right? It's a done, finished work. Verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses. Again, right, side note, one more thing here. Do you see the power? Another way that we could phrase what Jesus' mission was is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Here's what this word means. To reconcile means to restore friendly relations between two parties. Another definition. Reconcile. To cause to coexist in harmony. Harmony is important. Sometimes when I do weddings, I'll talk about the husband and wife, and I said, you're supposed to live in harmony with one another, not melody with one another. Melody is everybody singing the same thing. Right? Harmony is like there's a lead line, then there's a harmony line, up, down. And I think in a marriage, sometimes the roles shift. Sometimes the wife is taking the lead line and the husband's supposed to harmonize with her. But if you know anything about singing, even if you know nothing about singing, you know if singing's bad. Right? If somebody's harmonizing and they miss it, it's like nails on a chalkboard. It's horrible. But man, if they nail it, it's beautiful. Yeah? See, I'm not saying, because there's some churches that are saying this now. You know, now that Jesus came and we've got grace, hey, I can do whatever we want. Man, it's all good. Cool. No worries, bro. Is that true? Absolutely not. Think about this. Jesus didn't save us so we can do whatever we want. Jesus saved us so that we can do what we're supposed to do. Jesus saved us to do so that we could be and do who we were created to be in the heart of the Father before we ever got sent down to this big ball of dirt. Right? It's not freedom to do whatever I want. It's freedom from doing whatever I want. So that I can do what I'm supposed to do. How many of y'all ever pursued something? I'm not even talking about bad stuff. You can pursue something like a career, you know, education, career, money, I want this house. How many of you ever pursued something, you got it, and you're like, that's it? That's it? All during worship, I just want to share this. The Holy Spirit's really talking to me. I'm a little side note here, but this is so powerful. And someone shared with me before church started that really kind of sparked this. But I want to tell you something right now. If we are pursuing things that we can only get from God, anywhere other than God, we will never find them. For example, my wife is an amazing woman, and we have a great marriage, praise God, because she's awesome. And But you know that there's certain things my wife just cannot give me. She cannot. She's not designed to do so. There's certain things that my children, oh, we should have kids. It'll be great. Sure, it will be. And occasionally you're going to be like, what were we thinking? Occasionally. My kids are all in here. We love you so much. But here's the truth, if you catch this. One of the reasons that we struggle in relationships especially, and not just so it could be marriages, could be friendships, can be church folks, can be parents and kids, kids to parents, is because I'm looking for something from this brother that he cannot give me. Right? If I don't take the time to sit with God and allow God to tell me who I am, I'm going to be looking for him to tell me who I am. I'm going to be looking for my wife to tell me who I am. I'm going to be looking for my kids to tell me who I am. I'm going to be looking for church folk to tell me who I am. I'm going to be looking for my boss to tell me who I am. And we wander around our entire lives trying to figure out who we are. And we waste decades of our lives. And we get into 40, 50, 60, 80, 100, 1, I don't know, 110, maybe, I don't know. But come on, we get, you see people 60, 70 years old still have no idea who they are. Because we were created by God. And you can only find out who you are by God. And when you know who you are in God, then these work amazingly because I know what he can't give me and I know what he can. Like, I'll beat his butt at cornhole next Sunday all day. I know he's going to give me that. So I'll feel good about it. Played golf one time. I showed him how to do that too. You know. Am I making sense, church? He's gonna smoke me next week. He's been dogging me all these years. He's pretending all these years. He's a professional cornhole player on the side. This all right, church? See, the only way we're going to get whole is through the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal Christ in us and who we are before God. And it's why so many Christians are struggling because we don't know the Holy Ghost. We don't listen to the Holy Ghost. We don't, you know. We had a lady a couple weeks ago got filled with the Holy Spirit right here. Amen. Did she speak in tongues, Pastor? Not yet. Well, then she ain't filled. We got to stop saying that kind of stuff. Amen. Is this all right? Take a look back at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I want to show you something. I preached this something similar to this a while ago. So I've heard a lot of teaching about being an ambassador for Christ. Is that right? Anybody ever heard that? But here's what's funny. The word, the Greek word only means an elder. That's what the word means. I figured it was some kind of political word or something like this. The word means elder. Right? So when Paul's saying we are ambassadors for Christ, he's saying the word literally means an old man. So Paul probably isn't like old at this time. What he's saying is I'm mature. I'm a mature believer, right? And what we really need to see here, my beloved, is that Paul is, when he says, therefore, to the church in Corinth, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's very similar to the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 2, which we have this infamous line that we love to say to people, oh, brother, we have the mind of Christ. Okay, but if you read that in context in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know what Paul's saying? He is lighting this church up for their sin, their recklessness, their immaturity. So when he says, we have the mind of Christ, he's not saying you do. He's saying, I do, me, Paul, my leadership team, we have the mind of Christ, and we're trying to help you get out of your carnality. He's saying, come up here, come this way. Listen to what we're telling you. Stop being so carnal. You know what he's saying, right? He's not saying, you're ambassadors for Christ. You are elders. You are mature believers. He's saying, we are And I'm writing you this letter to try to help you get where we are. Is that all right? It's the truth. If it's not all right, it's still the truth. And then he goes on to say, as though, verse 20 still, God were making an appeal through us. The Greek word here simply means to call, to exhort, and to encourage. And then he goes on to say that we beg you. Look at the wording here, church. This is proof of what the point I just made. He's talking to people who are saved, right? They've said yes to Jesus. And what's he saying to them? We beg you. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. You're not sinners, believers. So what we clearly see here, if you back up to Resurrection Sunday, we talked about Peter, right, has a revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, four verses. And then Jesus starts saying, here's what's going to happen, right? Five verses later, Peter's like, no way, Jesus, you're awesome, and we're not going to let this happen to you. Jesus calls him Satan, calls him a stumbling block. Get behind me, because you're concerned with the things of men and not the things of God. If you remember that sermon, the point was, I said, look, we can have a legitimate revelation of who Jesus is and have no idea how the kingdom operates. That looks like Christianity in America today, doesn't it? I just saw some post this morning, and it says, this thing was saying, we need to stop teaching that God's an angry dad. Okay, fine, I agree with that, but we can't pretend he's like Barney the dinosaur either. Can I get an amen? Like, he's my dad, I'm cool with that. That's where we're going with this series, amen, right? Most of us, we're not wrapping our head around that, right? It's not hitting us here. For a variety of reasons, which we'll probably hit at another time. But the point is, church, he's not just like, hey, oh, daddy, hi, dad, I love you so much, bro. He is my father, but he's also the king. I can't just show up and be like, let's throw a couple shrimps on the barbie. Right? He's not casual. Amen. A couple of other translations of this phrase here, be reconciled to God. New Living Translation says, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Saved people going to heaven. Come back to God. The Message Bible, which I typically can't stand, but look at what he says here. Message Bible, we're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. Isn't this crazy? So what are we seeing here? We're seeing here, my beloved, that we can clearly seeing we can be saved on our way to heaven and yet not be living in harmony with God. Can I suggest, even take it one step further, we can be out of harmony with God and not even be sinning doing it. Yeah. Let me drive this one home. Paul says here that God the Father, through the earthly ministry of God the Son, satisfied once and for all any and every issue that God the Father ever had with his creation, which is, everybody point to yourself, say, that's me. That's me. Right? That's me. I'm the creation that God had a problem with. Right? People are like, well, if God's so good, why is the world messed up? It's our fault. Look in the mirror. That's what I tell people. They ask me that. I didn't know how to answer that for a long time. Oh, I don't know. I heard one preacher, and he goes, it's your fault. So that's what I tell people now. Well, if God's so good, why is the world so messed up? I say, go look in the mirror. That's why. Praise God. Isn't that good? Church, listen to this. This is so powerful. God is no longer looking upon his people, right? I'm talking believers, right? With any type of animosity, wrath, or disdain, or any other word that you want to use to describe that. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many times have we had a bad week, we've made a poor decision, we've maybe sinned or whatever, and man, do we feel horrible, don't we? What happens? Man, the guilt creeps in, the shame creeps in, and we start thinking, oh my gosh, God must be mad at me. Not true. Should have got one amen. Not true. Do we need to repent of that sin if we've sinned or whatever? Absolutely, right? But this concept, like God is looking at, you know, he's peering over the edge of heaven with a furrowed brow. We're all. He's not. Just think of when we're being good parents, because we're not always good parents, right? But when we're being good parents and our kids do something foolish or stupid or whatever, are we peering over? Oh. Now we're like, come on, man. Get over here. Right? So what's the issue, my beloved? Think about this. What is the issue? If God has, according to Paul here, has satisfied his wrath. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God through his own blood, right? There is no more wrath of God for believers. Amen. Yeah? So that's not the issue. Paul is telling us what the issue is if we're living lives that are falling short of what we see in Scripture. And the issue is, my beloved, that we are refusing to be reconciled to God. Has anybody ever had a relationship fall apart in your life? For sure. If you don't have your hand up, it's because you're not human. Right? How many of you have ever taken those relationships and tried to repair them? Right? Guess what? You can bend over backwards trying to make that relationship right. And if the other party chooses to hold on to their anger, bitterness, whatever happened, right? Whatever it is, if they choose to hang on to it, guess what will not happen? Reconciliation. Even though you are not counting their trespasses against you, which is what God did, they need to make the decision that they're going to deal with whatever they got against you. Yeah. Is that right? Yeah. So at some point, I've realized we had someone years ago, a long time ago, here in the church. I wasn't even on staff yet, and there was some stuff happened. Some relationship fell apart, and I there was stuff I did wrong. I should have handled stuff better. And I was calling this person. I was like, come on, man, just come on, man. Look, I'm sorry. I spilled it all out. Look, here's what I did wrong. Boom, boom, boom. I said, my gosh, man, come on. And this young man finally said to me, he says, you know, man, look, I hold on to grudges for a long time. I literally on the phone, I said, well, good luck with that, my brother. Never talk to that guy again. I can't make people get right. And you know what we're seeing here in Paul's writings? God will not make people get right with him. He will not. He has paid the price and paved the way. But we still have to choose to turn and walk with him. The only thing separating us and God is us. That's it. Ephesians chapter 3, we might get through this one. I don't think we're going to get there. We're going to a little bit of reading here, because I was going to just throw a few verses that I kept backing up, and I was like, oh, we got to keep going. Look at this. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, Paul speaking here, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he, who's he right here, church? The Father, right? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his... Oh. In the where? Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where does Jesus say the Holy Ghost is going to go? Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? In here, right? Pastor, I'm in a dry season. No, you're not. You might be in a dry environment, But you have living waters. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have living waters inside of you. The reason you're in a dry environment is because you're supposed to influence it. Amen. Yeah. Look what he says. So this is Paul's prayer that God the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 8, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Talking to believers. Now to him who's able, here we love this one, don't we? Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Let's stop right there and just, we're going to back up and kind of break this down, right? Then maybe we get into chapter 4 if we got time. But so Paul starts in verse 14 saying, look, I'm praying for you, church. But then we see what he's praying for. Verse 16, that he, the Father, would grant you, the church, which, again, put your hand on your heart and say, that's me. That's me. So Paul's praying for us, right? According to God's riches and glory, is there any limit to God's riches and glory? No. I don't think so. I said last week, if God blesses you, he doesn't have less blessing for somebody else.
That's right.
Right? If God heals you, he doesn't have less healing for somebody else. Can I get it? I used to think that when I was a younger person. Oh my gosh. You know? Because it's like grandpa. Grandpa gives this grandson $100. Now he's only got $50 left. That's jacked up. But I thought that about God. You know, oh no, don't run out. I need some. Isn't that weird how we think this stuff? But look at this. That God's no limit to his riches, wisdom, power, comfort, anything else, right? There's no limit to God, right? The Father would grant the church to be strengthened with power. Strengthened with power. The Greek phrasing in here, strengthened, means to build up like a house, right? So if you're going to build a house, you make sure that the foundation is strong. You make sure that the framing is straight. You, right? Who cares how nice the house is if you didn't build it right? It's going to fall down. Can I get an amen? This is the concept. Strengthened, right? To be built up like a house with, we say power. Dunamis. There's the Greek word, right? What is dunamis for? We all, obviously we know this. It's so I can go, whoop-pow! And demons come out. And this person's sick. Whoop-pow! And they get healed. And this one, la 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 la. That's the Holy Ghost. We need power for all that stuff, right? Let's see what Paul says we need power for. To be strengthened with power. I lost my spot. Hang on, church. It's going to get good. Strengthened with power through Spirit in the inner man. So that what? Pastor, I got saved 39 and a half years ago. Jesus has been in my heart the whole time. First of all, it says Christ in your heart, not Jesus. The Christos. Can I get amen? We talked last week, Jesus is leaving. He says, I'm not going to leave these orphans. I will come to you. But he's coming in the person of the Holy Ghost. Gotta get amen. You know what Jesus is right now? Seated at the right hand of God. And that's a good thing because he's ever living to make intercession for us. We have a faithful and merciful high priest who understands our weaknesses. Amen. I'm glad he's not in my heart. I'm glad he's seated at the right hand of God. Can I get amen? Right? The Holy Ghost is who's in here, and he's the one that's trying to get me to stop living like an orphan.
Amen.
Yeah? Paul is saying, calling on God's eternal resources in heaven to be deposited in our hearts by the Holy Ghost so that we know that he is dwelling in our hearts. Long time ago, I was leading worship here, probably not on staff yet. I thought I was doing so good, man. I was growing leaps and bounds. And we're driving home on a Sunday, had a real good worship service. Pastor Al preached something that was probably all right. I don't remember what he preached, but it was probably all right. And I'm driving home, and I was like, man, the bend was tight, man. We were locked in. And the Lord spoke to me and said, son, stop visiting me on Sundays. I was like, what on earth? I bind the devil in the Jesus. You know what? That was the start of my journey, and I didn't even know, my beloved, that I was separating kingdom and world. He says, everything's kingdom. And the reason for me and for you that I was struggling so hard in my daily life is because I left kingdom at church on Sunday. That's Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, that's how they lived. Prepare yourself today and tomorrow and on the third day because God's going to come down on the mountain. Right? Moses would go out to the tent. God would come down and visit. And everybody's like, wow, there's God. He's over there. Wow, cool. We did the same thing. Oh, we got to go to church. I hope God shows up. Did you show up? Because if you showed up, that means God showed up. As long as we're doing this, because it says that that's how we know. Do you see what I'm saying, church? Paul is saying, look, we need all of the power in heaven to be released inside your heart so that you know that Christ is dwelling in your heart. Let's keep reading. And verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. The word for comprehend, your church, does not mean to understand. I thought that's what it meant. I've read this thousands of times. I just comprehend. We all know if I comprehend something, I wrap my brain around it. Is that right? I understand this. Not the Greek word. Here's what the Greek word is. The Greek word means to lay hold of or to seize. Seize something. Right? Anybody want to try to teach somebody English? I saw something here. I before E, except after C. Except for the word seize, apparently. Man, I hate English. It's terrible, isn't it? And look, what are we supposed to lay hold of in verse 18? That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the what? Breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. One preacher used to be the worship leader in Brownsville Revival. Missy and I went on a little retreat with this guy, and he was preaching on the Holy Ghost, like 20 people. We're all worship leaders from around the country. And he's talking about the Holy Ghost. He goes, here's the problem. You need to keep getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to spend time with the Holy Ghost because you leak. Yeah. Right? We need to keep, well, I said last Sunday, oh, pastor, I haven't read my Bible in a week. I'm like, just a week? Come on, church. Is reading your Bible going to get you filled with the Holy Ghost? No. Devil knows the Bible real good. He ain't filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, there's Bible instructors in Bible schools right now teaching the Bible that aren't even believers. People say, I want to go to Bible school. No, you don't. No, you don't. Just read your Bible and pray and get somebody that knows the Word of God. You'll be all right. Amen? But think about what he's saying here. Paul, again, church, is talking to believers. Believers, man. I pray you're saved. Now I'm going to pray that God releases heaven into your heart, so you stop questioning. Man, is God really with me? I don't know. I had a bad week. I'm not sure. I sinned real bad. I don't know if he's still with me. Lies. 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 One person asked me recently, you know, how many people have ever heard this? I'll say it like this. How many people have ever heard teaching in church where if you sin, that the Holy Spirit will leave? Have you ever heard that? I've heard this, church. I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in church. That'd be like, you got a leaky pipe in your house, you call the plumber, and the plumber shows up and he goes, oh, there's a leaky pipe, and he leaves. Like, no, it's your job to fix the leaky pipe. It's the Holy Ghost's job to fix me. Why would he leave when he uncovers something that's jacked up? Amen. Does it feel good when he peels a couple layers back of the onion? Nah, it feels terrible. But then you realize it's the Holy Ghost healing your heart. He's saying, man, we got to deal with this. We got to deal with this trauma. We got to deal with this anger issue. We got to deal with this envy and this jealousy. We got to deal with this junk because it's polluting your soul. Amen. Think about this, church. You and I will never walk in the fullness of the gospel if we have areas in our soul that are still allowing doubt, fear, shame, guilt, hopelessness, anger, jealousy, envy, and so on. And according to Paul, we need strength and power from heaven to fight off the wiles of the enemy. Do we need strength and power to lay hands on sick people and they get better? I don't know. Because you know what? Jesus was sending out disciples two by two, not even filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what they were doing? Hop-ah! I don't know if they made that noise. It just makes me feel better. I don't know. Like the old Batman show when they fight. Hop-ah! You know, all the weird noises they made. Church, you think about this. They are just started following Jesus. They've been with Jesus for like 3 days. And he's like, all right, go out in groups of two, cast demons out. And they're like, how do we do that? He goes, just do it. Lay hands on sick people. And they come back and they're like, this is awesome. Teacher, this is awesome. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. Not filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been crucified. Can't fill anybody with the Holy Ghost unless Jesus pays for the sin first. Can I get amen? So do we need all kinds of power from heaven to take authority over darkness? No, you do not. Apparently, from what I can see in the Bible, you just need to understand that you're walking in light and light casts out darkness. Right? Let me give you a little side note from another story in the Bible. When God delivers Israel out of Egypt, right, we see the 10 plagues come, and then there's the pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. They walk out. By the way, they plundered the Egyptians. Read your Bible. Don't read some of those, watch some of those old movies where they came out all broke down. We're just gonna make it. No, man, they were driving like Bentleys out of Egypt, man. They were like loaded. Armani suits, man, they're walking out of there. They got Starbucks gift cards, all kinds of stuff, man. Right? They loot the Egyptians, the Bible says, right? The Egyptians are like, get out of our land, man. We know who your God is. We know who you're serving, man. Our magicians can't hang with your God, right? They're like, here's money. Go. Here's my car. Go. I got a condo in the Keys, man. Go hang out in my condo. Here you go. Leave, please.
Your chainsaw.
Yeah, I can't use my chainsaw, though. They journey just a little bit, my beloved, get to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're like, oh no, God's going to kill us again, ah! And God's like, dude, come on, man. Moses goes and pops his staff into the Red Sea, pow, splits. God goes behind the Israelites and confuses the Egyptian army. They go through on dry ground. The Egyptian army comes, the water crashes on them, destroys the Egyptian army. They have an awesome worship service, and it's about 6 days after this deliverance from Egypt that they are complaining to God. And you know what the complaint is? We should have stayed in Egypt. It culminates, my beloved, with the leaders saying, let us appoint for ourselves a new leader who will take us back to Egypt. Studying this story a long time ago, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, it is so easy for me to take you out of Egypt, but it's a whole other process to take Egypt out of you.
Amen.
He said, I can deliver you out of Egypt, no problem. Boom. Signs, wonders, and miracles, man. No worries. But to change how you think, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, you'll be strengthened with all power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that you will know. Amen. Let's hit verse 20. You guys all right? It's 11:01. Don't look at that. Who cares? Done right here. Probably. Verse 20. To him who is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly. I add a word in there. Far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. But here's the catch, church. Look at this. Read that last line with me. According to the power that works in us, not in me, Paul says. Not in me, in us. Talking about a corporate anointing. What's one of the things that we need to comprehend together with all the saints, right? It's not just an individual revelation. Paul's saying, look, I'm praying for you that there's a corporate revelation, right? Some of you have been around the church a little bit. We call that a corporate anointing. Is that right? Right? It's a group of folks that are figuring some stuff out together. If one can put 1,000 in flight and two can put 10,000 in flight, that's why we need corporate revelation. We need corporate understanding. We need folks that are going to walk together. Can I get amen? Right? So what's Paul saying here right at the end? He says, according to the power that works in us. Is there any issue with God's ability? No, I think we've nailed that down pretty good this morning, right? Is there an issue with God's ability to work on the earth, in the heavens, under the earth, in my life, in your life, in your jacked up kids, in your jacked up job, in your marriage that's struggling? Is there an issue with God's ability to fix it? Zippo, none. The issue is the Greek word here, according to. Two, the word means in agreement with. In agreement with. In other words, you know what God's looking for? Some people that will agree with him. But here's what I want to show you really quick. Go into verse chapter 4. I'll make this, this will be 20 minutes or less, promise. I'm joking. I'll make it 5 and we'll pick it up 2 Sundays. Therefore, I skipped verse 21 in Acts on purpose, right? But therefore, meaning what I just said, Paul says, I, the person of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. What's the calling we've been called to live in? Well, I'm called to be a preacher. I'm called to be a prophet. No. Everybody say no. No. Everybody say it again. No. No, I'm called to be a CEO. No, you're not. I'm called to be a professional athlete. No, you're not. I'm called to be a school. No, you're not. You're called to be conformed to the image of his son, and whatever you do to make money, praise God. And maybe God will call you to be like in the ministry or specifically where you got something burning in your heart to be a businessman, whatever. Cool. But that's not what Paul's talking about. You know what Paul's talking about? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called is he says, I'm talking about chapter 3, verse 20. The exceedingly abundant ability of God. He says, you're called as Christians, as believers, to walk in the supernatural reality of the ability of God. Yes. And he goes, now you saved, going to heaven, get hit by a bus, you're going to be okay in eternity. You know what I mean? You're not okay on the earth, but in eternity, you're good to go, right? He says, I'm talking to you, not unbelievers. Believers, now I'm calling you to walk in a manner, the Greek word means to make weight. It's talking again about maturity. Now he gives us a list. I'm done right here, church, promise. Look at the list. Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's notice really quickly what's missing from this list. Perfection. Come on, church. How many of y'all made a mistake this week? How many of you, some of you are like, man, that was stupid, right? Do we feel, come on, let's be real. Don't you feel like, oh, that's it, I blew it again. God is upset with me. And I'm no longer in agreement with God because I made a mistake. You know what you can't find? Can't find that in the Bible anywhere. Can't find that in the Bible anywhere. Perfectionism is nothing. God is not asking us to be perfect. Never make a mistake. Can I get amen? When we see be perfect as he's perfect, the word perfect there means mature. It's another Greek word. The Greek word means mature. Here's a sign of maturity. We walk humbly. Now, I want you to notice something. Let's stand up. I really am done. Let's stand up. So what we got to see here, church, all these humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit are all things that I think we can lump into Galatians 5:25, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Can I get a minute? Do you know humility is not in that list, but if you are listening to the Holy Ghost, anybody ever listen to the Holy Ghost and he tells you to humble yourself? Holy Spirit ever told you, has anybody ever had the Holy Spirit tell you to be prideful? That's not the Holy Ghost, y'all. Just let you know. If the Holy Spirit told, oh man, you were totally right. Don't worry about it. That's probably not him. Even if you're mostly right, he'll still be like, look, even if you're right, he's like, yeah, but I still want you to go back because the relationship is more important than you being right. You can be right and be so, so wrong. Yeah? But look at the next one. So it's humility. Humility is we surrender to the Holy Spirit. He will guide us in humility with God and man. Yeah? Number two, gentleness. That's fruit number 8 if you want to make a list out of it. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Number 8. Next one. Patience. That's number 4. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience. Showing tolerance for another in love. Okay, you need to be gentle and patient to be tolerant of somebody. What's tolerant, my beloved? It's this guy's driving me up a wall over here. All right? What the heck is wrong with this guy? But you know what God's saying? Give him some room, man. Because you know what? You drive him nuts too. I don't drive anybody nuts. I'm amazing, obviously. Amen, church, yeah? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. I want to tell you something, church. These are not simple to do. But this is what Paul's saying. If you go on and read the rest of the chapter, he shifts gears in verse 4, right? He's saying, look, to position ourselves, to come into accord with God, right? According to the power that's at work in us. What's the power at work in us? It's to change our heart, change how we think, change how we respond to people, change how we interact with people, change how we value people, get us out of ourselves and, oh my gosh, how am I going to get mine? I'm going to get mine. No, David, I'm done right here. David DeMarco, remember a couple Sundays ago? He talks about the Good Samaritan story. He says, we see three kingdoms at work. Kingdom number 1 is the guy that beats up the guy that's on the side of the road. He goes, there's the kingdom of darkness. What's yours is mine. Then the religious leader comes by, goes to the other side of the road and goes by. And he says, there's the kingdom of man. What's mine is mine. But then the Samaritan comes and picks the broken man up and takes him to the inn, gives money and says to the innkeeper, look, if there's any, you need any more money when I come back, I'll pay it. Because we see the kingdom of God, which says what's mine is yours. Church, to live selfless lives is the call. And we're so scared that if we live selflessly, it won't come back. If I sacrifice, it's going to come back. Well, we need to trust God because he says, if you sacrifice, it will come back. You cannot give something for God and not have it come back to you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before you right now. And Father, I pray that we would, I pray in agreement with Paul's prayer that we've been looking at all morning. Father, forgive us for just getting so hung up on you, the anointing or the gifts, that's all important. But God, you're calling us not just to do something. The call is to be something. If Paul is asking for the unlimited resources of heaven to be released into our hearts simply so that we know that you're dwelling with us, what kind of battle is really going on in the heavens to prevent us from knowing that? And yet we bypass that truth all the time because we're busy and we just need to get stuff done, including in the church. But God, this morning, I'm going to stand before you, and I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me for skipping the most important parts. It's when we skip that stuff that fear can still find places to hide in our soul. And competition and jealousy and all those just horrible things that we all know destroy us. But Lord, we come into you this morning humbly, and we're asking that you help us. If we're still struggling with this, if our identity is coming from anywhere except what you say about us, God, we're asking right now, in agreement with Paul, that you release from heaven a fresh revelation, God. Touch our hearts. Touch our hearts, oh God. Touch our hearts, oh God. That we might be filled to all the fullness of God. Filled to all the fullness of God. So you like to come up front, we'll be up here. We'll lay hands on you if something I said really hit you this morning. Come on up, we'll definitely agree with you before God. If you want to just hang out in your seat, that's fine too. We're going to keep things respectful. If you need to leave, please just be respectful and quiet on your way out. But I tell you what, church, I think this is one of the most important sermons I've preached in a long time. This has got to click in our hearts. If this clicks in your heart, nothing will stop you. In Jesus' name, amen.